Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 23. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Christ would suffer, his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. But Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. The Lord will add his blessings, feeding into the hearing of his precious word. We have been considering this portion of scripture under the subject, the rejection of the Christ results in the fulfillment of God's plan. Rejection of the Christ results in the fulfillment of God's plan. He looked at the fact that Peter, having explained to the men, the Jewish men, gathered in the temple courts, what they had done, how that the healing of the crippled man was the result of the power that resided in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that what they had done to him in crucifying him was in ignorance. Said to them in verse 17, now brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. So the idea that they acted in ignorance suggested that there was a possibility for repentance. Then he went on to say in verse 18, but that's what God used in order to bring about the fulfillment of his word. God used your ignorance. You were ignorant. You acted in ignorance, but God used your ignorance. And through your ignorance, he fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, that the Christ would suffer. Last week we looked at the fact that the Christ, the prophecies regarding the suffering Christ, started in Genesis chapter 3. And throughout the Old Testament, there have been indications and suggestions and statements that the Messiah would be a suffering Messiah. And yet, through their ignorance, God fulfilled exactly what his plans were. You and I cannot thwart God's program. See, the suffering of the Messiah was based on the fact that his people would reject him. So the rejection did not set God's plan aside, but rather the rejection of the Messiah brought about the fulfillment of the plan of God. So that we must know that the plan of God cannot be thwarted by men's rejection or man's reaction or negative behavior towards God's salvation program. God's plans must be fulfilled. will be fulfilled, regardless of or in spite of us. Plan of God will be fulfilled. And now we look at the second point in the text, the action of God in fulfillment of His plan makes possible salvation. The action of God in the fulfillment of His plan makes possible salvation. Look with me at verse 19. Repent then and turn to God. So here then, first we observe that in spite of their rejection, out of ignorance, their ignorance in rejecting and putting the Savior to death, God's plan was fulfilled. The fulfillment of God's plan based upon their rejection makes possible salvation. Now notice that. Their rejection was to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, Peter says to them that their rejection makes possible that they now can come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, look closely with me on the text. Repent then and turn to God. Now, the word repent is explained in the phrase turn to God. Almost like saying back up backwards, almost redundant. But here, return means, repent means to turn back. And so, turn to God is the explanation. To whom must they turn? If they repent, to whom must they turn? Now notice, turn to their God. Turn to their God. Literally, you have gone away from God. In putting to death the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, what you did was to turn away from God. Now, that's the last thing that they would think, because they thought in getting rid of Jesus, they was getting rid of the stumbling block in their way. But here, they're being told that they were away from God. Remember now, they're in the temple courts. They're up there every 9 o'clock in the morning, every 12 o'clock in the day, and every 3 o'clock in the afternoon, praying. These are Jewish men. And here, what is being told them? You're away from God. You're away from God. So here, he's saying to them, turn, repent. What do you mean by repent? Turn. Turn to whom? Turn to God. Repent and turn to God. Because the word repent presupposes that one has turned out of the way. One has gone away from the path. One has taken another trail. You have left the path, the right path, and you have turned into another direction. So you need to turn back. You need to turn back. When Peter, at the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they asked him, did you know the man? The third time, and Peter was cursing and swearing, I tell you, you guys, I don't know the man, leave me alone. Now the Lord, after his resurrection, and the Lord met with Peter, here's what the Lord says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, when you have turned back, in other words, you have gone away from me, Peter. You have rejected me as your friend. You have left me alone. You turn away. He says, now, after you have repented, after you have turned back, after you have come back, be my friend. It's important to understand what Peter is saying, Peter, who rejected Christ and know what it is to turn back. He is the very one here that is saying to his Jewish brothers, all religious brothers, repent and turn to God. For you see, this was a direct call to repentance of all those of the nation who had rejected the Messiah, who had rejected the Savior, who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was sent to them, the direct call to the Jews, turn back. God. Because in rejecting Jesus of Nazareth, rejected Jehovah God, you rejected Yahweh, you rejected your God. Now, you must turn back to now. What is the path? Turn back to God, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, how often we can gain our religiousness while at the same time gone back from God. How often? Like these very fervent, earnest, religious folks denied the Savior, denied the Messiah, rejected the Messiah, and turned away from him, not realizing, not knowing, not conscious of what they did, that in reality, they had turned away from God. They had turned away from God. Now, Isaiah had always, as a matter of fact, the Old Testament prophets have always been calling the people of Israel back to God, because they're always wandering away from him. They're always straying from his path. And Isaiah called to them, he said, repent and turn to God. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Turn, turn me, why will you die? Return to me and be saved. God is always calling. You folks are always straying, always going backwards. Always turning aside. I wonder today that in our fervency, in our continuation of thinking that all is well with our souls, we have gone astray. We may have left the path. Turn, turn from the path of righteousness. Turn from the path of truth. Turn from the path of earnestness. We have long gone astray. Still think that everything is right with us. I have examined myself. What about you? Have you examined yourself? I have looked at the word in light of my own heart. Have you looked at yourself? Is it possible that there are those among us right here today gone away from the Lord? Your heart strayed. You have turned away from him because of the things that you are involved in, the things you are doing, the things that deny your relationship with him, deny the fact that you know him, the place you live, the place, the condition, the circumstances in your life, deny the fact that though you are dressed up in church today, your heart far from him. Talking to religious people, right? I want you to get that. He's talking to religious people. That's, they are quick to preach this message to unsaved. Repent and turn to the Lord. And it applies to unsaved. But Peter is talking to the religious community, the fervent Jews who love God, who think they love God with all their hearts and their mind and their soul, yet they have gone away from God. Repent, he says. God. Now there are three benefits. There are three benefits in repent that Peter has given here to the hearers, the religious community. Notice the text with me here. The first benefit, he says, so that your sins may be wiped out. 19b. You with me? With me? Good. So that your sins may be wiped out. That's one of the first benefits that Peter gives us here in repenting. In repenting. In honest and true repentance, the first thing that happens, the forgiveness of sins. Wiping out of sins. You know, the text gives us, is in the picture of handwriting. Text is the picture of handwriting, the figure of handwriting, that you wrote something. After you did, you discover it's wrong. It's not what you intend. And you take an eraser and you erase it out, erase the image of it. But even more relevant to the day is what we call the liquid white out. Y'all know of it. Anybody who types know that. Well, anybody who types on old computers, and typewriters, not computers. If you type on old typewriters, you use wipeout. Today with computers, you just go backstroke. You know, get right. But the idea here is that is the erasing or the wiping out of the image or the impression, the obliterating of the image, the impression that it made. When it says that your sins may be wiped out, literally the image, the impression of your sins may be removed. Now, that's quite interesting because, you see, that's the same thing that David requested. It's the same thing that David requested. You remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and when he had husband Uriah killed, and of course David was overcome with burden, with the sin of what was going on in his life, the oppression of his sin. Here's what David prayed in Psalm 51:1. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Listen now. Blot out my transgression. Wipe it out. According to your great compassion, wipe out my sins. Wipe out the impression of my sin, because the impression of my sins are causing me great depression. Weighing David's soul down, the impression of sin was weighing his soul down. It felt as though the weight of sin was on, the weight of the world was on David's head. The impression of his sin was sitting heavily on him, wanting things to be wiped out. Because you see, as long as there is sin, there is guilt. As long as there is sin, there is guilt. And guilt makes conscience. Guilt makes conscience miserable. See, conscience, a foul conscience, a guilty conscience, is a very heavy thing to walk around with. People who carry guilt. People who carry guilt because of sin, unconfessed sins, are people who are miserable. people who are sad, and they may try to be happy. They may try to be happy. They may try to act as though they feel good about themselves, but the truth is, deep in their souls, there is a weight, there is an impression, there's a deep impression that really wears down the soul of the individual. You see, my friend, the wiping out of our sins is the first step that happens. The first thing that happens to the person who confesses honestly and truthfully before God, the first thing that happens is the blotting out, the erasing of the sin from the conscience. Order that you may be, because as long as there is guilt conscience, you can't serve God, you can't worship God. You can't praise God. You see, my friend, that is why all the bulls and the bullocks and the sheep and the oxen in the Old Testament that was killed, the blood that was slain in the Old Testament could never set the guilty conscience free. That is why Christ needed to die. The guiltless Son of God, whose blood alone can cleanse the guilty conscience. Know what happened to David after he confessed? Here's what he says in Psalm 32:5. Here's what he says: "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord." And here it is, my friend. "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." David, who loved to play on the harp and to make music, all this while he had set his harp aside. He had set his music aside. He could not write beautiful music, because where there is guilt, there can be no joy in the soul. There can be no peace in the soul. Where there is guilt, there is constant remorse. But when the Lord forgave, when he was cleansed and the Lord forgave him, he confessed, the Lord forgave him, he could then pick up his harp and play glorious music. Music to the joy of his heart and to the glory of God. This is my friend. You can't even sing. You can't even hum a chorus at home. If you are guilt-ridden, there can be no joy in the guilt-ridden heart. There is going to be peace. If there is going to be joy, your sins have to be forgiven. And let me tell you, my friend, the only way sins can be forgiven is by honest and sincere confession. Church can't do it for you. Go into the cubbyhole and tell the priest, forgive the father that I've sinned. Believe me, it can't do it for you. It can tell you to go say 10 Hail Mary. But all 10 Hail Mary will make you feel good for a while, but then the weight of sin comes back like a brick on your soul. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse the guilty conscience, set you free. What the promises of God is: though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, God says, I remove the stain. Make it as though there was never a stain on your heart. First step, first blessing. The first blessing in honest repentance, the wiping out of sin, ensuring of a good conscience. A conscience free from sin, free from the guilt of sin. Second blessing. And blessing in the text. But may please, 19c, that times of refreshing will come from the Lord. That times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Follow the order. Because you see, there can be no refreshing of the soul where guilt lies. There can be no soul that is at peace. There can be no peace, can no comfort, no consolation, no comfort in a soul, in a heart that is guilt-ridden. Try as you may, see the idea here of times of refreshing speaks of the blowing of fresh wind, speaks of a renewal, of a revival, a restoration, a restoring of the soul, a restoring of the spirit, a restoring of the freshness of your life. Now, I'm not talking about everything is going to go well with you. You're not going to have problems. I'm talking about the refreshing here is the presence of God that brings that fresh wind of joy that you had lost. That thing, if you knew the Lord, to say, where is that blessedness I knew when first I knew the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing wind of Jesus and his love? Return, thou holy dove, return, sweet messenger of God. I hate the sin that made thee more, and drove thee from my breast. And when he is driven from the breast, there is nothing more than sorrow, heartache. Driven from the church, there's nothing more than confusion and misery and unhappiness. When he's driven from us because of sin, there is nothing but confusion. There is the fresh wind of God's Spirit is not blowing. That blowing. There's no reviving. There's no revival of the soul, you see. Revival of the demon that brings revival to the church. It is a joy. It is a purpose that you have. Here pouring some joy and potion something for you to put in some bottle and take home with you, my friend. Come and there is no joy in your soul. Repent. Repent and turn to the Lord so that your sins, your guilt be removed, so that the joy, the refreshing with me saints. There in your refreshing in your soul and a joy in your soul. That was the last time you find yourself humming the songs of Zion. When was the last time you find yourself having the peace of God that causes you to sing songs and spiritual hymns, making melodies in your heart to the Lord? Last time, long lost the joy. Morning. If I stay home, I'm going to feel worse. Yeah, may as well go. Show my face. But nothing of the peace. Passes all on this. Nothing of the refreshing. Nothing of the blessedness. Oh, my friend, repent. Turn to God. Do you come in every Sunday? Fine. But gone away. Why there is no joy? You have it? Promise, my friend, is first, your guilt is removed. Second, times of refreshing. Times of refreshing. Sweet peace. Sweet peace. God's. Thirdly, and finally, a little light. Third blessing is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. Verse 20, that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Even Jesus. Sometimes we jump over a little statement like this. They'll realize how awesome, how powerful they are. He's talking to Jews. Talking to a group of Jewish men impressed by the healing of the crippled man. They all gathered to see what was going on. And Peter told them all the stuff they did, how they rejected the Christ. And now he calls them to repentance. And he tells them that their sins will be forgiven. Refreshing will come into their life. And he says that something else will come. The Christ you have been looking for, God will send him. But he's the same
one you rejected. You see, my friend?
They're still looking. The Jews are still looking for the Messiah. They are waiting for the Messiah. And Peter says to them, the Messiah that is appointed for you is Jesus.
The Jesus. The Jesus you reject.
He's the very one that God is going to send. You're expecting him. You see, you're expecting him. He was appointed for you. He was appointed for you, and he has been sent to you. Not only has he been appointed for you, he has been sent to you. His first appearing. Luke chapter 2, 10 and 11. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. He's been born to you, the Savior. He is Christ, the Lord. Not only has he been appointed, he has been sent.
But if you repent and turn to him,
he will send him again, and he will come back for you, and he will return for you. He will return to you if you turn to him. Prophet Zechariah says this concerning the encounter of the second parousia, that is the return, presence of the Lord. God says to the prophet Zechariah, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an older child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Zechariah 12:10. He is going to come, my friend, when the Messiah, when his second coming, when he appears before Israel, Israel realize they're going to see the nail prints. He's going to show them his son. They are going to realize that it is the very one they have. Bible says, God says they are going to weep. Grief, repentant grief is going to overcome them, and they are going to be in great sorrow because they are going to realize the error of their ways. Only a remnant will be saved. When the Son of Man see him, they're going to recognize him. As Peter says, he's the same Jesus whom you reject that is going to come back. The Messiah you are looking for, the one appointed to you, the who has come to you and you fail to recognize him, he is the same one that is going to come. And Zechariah says, when he comes, there will be great wailing and weeping and crying among the Jews, for they will have discovered what an error, what a mistake they have made. For many years they have lost the opportunity of serving the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, Lord Jesus Christ came not simply for the Jews alone, but for all those saved. Came for you, came for men and women all over the world, came to save, to seek and to save that which were lost, be they Jew, Gentile, be they Greek or Romans or Americans, be they Jamaicans or any West Indian, be they Chinese or Indians, be they whatever they are, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jews could have been the missionaries to the world, but now they need to be ministered to because they reject. But Christ would have died anyway in order to save men from their sins, for he had to lay his life down. And now by his death, by his suffering, repentance is possible. The reason your guilt and mine can be removed, because Christ paid with his blood those sins. every sin you have committed, every sin you will ever commit, Christ, even now, my friend, even now, wants to forgive you. But there must be honest. You must come simply, must come humbly. You must come with the right attitude. Lord, I need your forgiveness, for in myself I'm a complete failure. Burden down, weighed down with guilt, sin, rebellion, weighed down with the transgressions of my life. But it suffers with burden, all sorts of things that burden them, make life miserable and unhappy. Just the rhythm. God provides the fountain. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. How would you feel the guilt of your sin? Your life in a way. Now, no to your friends. You have to have a standard.
But we need
saved ones,
joyless as Christmas,
running around like kicking their head off, trying to buy presents for everybody, worrying about what Aunt Susan. While your heads are bowed, my friend, and your eyes are closed.